Okay, let's turn in God's Word once again, please, to the book of James, James chapter 1 again, for the final visit. Chapter 1 and verse 19 to the end of the chapter to the end of verse 17. James chapter 1, 19 through 27. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. May God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. Well, our subject this afternoon is wisdom once again, but this time it's wisdom in handling the word of God. James has spoken to us previously in those earlier verses about the wisdom that we require for living the Christian life, and he bids us in verse 5, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because, well, God gives to us liberally everything that we need. In fact, he has promised us elsewhere everything pertaining to life and godliness. But now, in these remaining verses, James, he would have us to receive wisdom, and, of course, wisdom in handling the word of God. I might just say before we start into this, last week we mentioned some of the things that, well, sometimes deceive us, trap us, and we think that we can find perhaps more delight, pleasure and satisfaction in those things, but if you recall, we saw that they were deceivers. And it's only as we turn to the word of God, the wisdom of God, that we begin to see them in their true light and to see that they do not bring satisfaction to us at all. And I gave you a list of one or two things, and one, of course, which included the subject of pornography. And that raised a question of alarm from one of you, because I said that, well, there were things, the list of things were things that affected me. Well, I mentioned pornography because it's something in our modern Western society that affects every single one of us. We're bombarded with it everywhere you go. You see it on billboards, you have it, you go into the newspaper shop and you have an array of magazines there that are quite explicit, and of course, not to mention the explicitness of images that are portrayed for us on the television screen, the internet. It is everywhere you go in your face, and so all of us are confronted with it. And every time you are confronted with it, every time I am confronted with it, I have a decision to make as to whether I turn away from it or embrace it. As one eminent preacher said at one time, you perhaps cannot help the first look, but you can help the second look. So I just mentioned that because due to the alarm that was caused by what I said. I hope that clears the issue. I'm by no means into pornography, if that's what you were thinking. So anyway, coming now to the wisdom that is in handling the Word of God. The Word of God has already been mentioned, and its great purpose in verse 18, of his own will, that's the Lord, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Verse 18. We were brought to birth, James says, through this word, born again, that is, through the living word of God. Peter, in his first letter, verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus tells us, quoting the Old Testament, that we can't live without this word. Matthew 4, verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we need to be ever hearing it, and we need to be, as James tells us here, we need to be ever doing it as well. We need to hold fast, continuing in the things that we have been initially taught and going on with them. Salvation, that is, that has been wrought by God in us, who speaks through his word. The word of God is our food, it's our pasture, and James, he urges us that this word, it needs to be received by us on an ongoing basis, that is, it needs to be obeyed by us, and it needs to be expressed by us. Salvation, in one sense, is a once and for all thing. God saves us, justifies us in the court of heaven. That's an irreversible decision made by God, by the judge of all the earth. But then our conversion is just the beginning. It's not the terminus. It's like a bus ride. You go on the bus, but if you want to get to the terminus, the final destination, you have to stay on the bus. And it's only as we stay on the bus, it's only as we continue the ride right to the end, to the terminus, that is God and his glory, it's only as we stay upon the bus that we grow up. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's only then that we are built up. Jude verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, how are we to achieve those goals, those aims? Well, we need, as James says here, we need to be quick to hear, eager for ministry, hungry to learn, and we need to cultivate and guard that hunger that we have in our souls, ever being hungry for the word and the food of God. That applies to us all, no matter how long we've been on the Christian pathway, on the road. However long we've been at it, and however much we have learned and know, we can always say, as far as God is concerned, our eternal God, that we are only at the very edge of his being, the edge of his ways. He is fathomless, and we will never, never plumb the depths of the knowledge of our God, or even the knowledge of his word. People speak about extra revelation today, but one has to ask oneself, well, can we cope with what's already been given to us? Have we plumbed the depths of the Psalms? Have we climbed the mountains of Ephesians and Revelation? Surely God has given us enough in his revelation, in his word, in the Bible, the written revelation of God. Well, certainly enough to be going on with. So maybe we need to examine ourselves, and are we weary of the word of God? And surely when a weariness starts to come in, and our appetites perhaps are blunted, well, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we perhaps slipping backwards? Because in terms of the kingdom of God, we never stand still. You're either going backwards or you're going forwards. It's either one or the other, or maybe even a little bit of pride has crept in, a little bit of hubris, you know, and we think that we know it all. Because what we're speaking about, or what James is speaking about here, because you'll find as we go through this letter, he's a very plain man. He's very blunt, very much to the point, you know, and some would say, perhaps feel uncomfortable under his ministry, but what he's speaking about here, he's not speaking about grand eloquence, he's not talking about personality, he's talking about simply being hungry for the basic fare, the daily sustenance of life. The ongoing pastoral ministry, the week-by-week ministry, and the daily feeding ourselves upon the Word of God. Not the elaborate, not the tantalizing garnish of fine dishes. You know, there are some people, some Christians, they're always preacher-chasing. You know, it has to be somebody of some great eloquence or some great personality. But when it comes to just the plain, ordinary, pastoral ministry of God's Word, week by week, when it comes to that, they're not very faithful, they're not very submissive. That's not what James has in mind. The plain fare, if I might say, the ordinary dishes that are served to us week by week from the Word of God. So, first and foremost, verse 21, the wisdom in receiving the Word of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word. The term that James begins with in verse 19, wherefore my beloved brethren, you see this term of endearment. James, he loves his brethren, he loves his readership very much, and he expresses all the time throughout the letter, he is, you know, issuing this expression of endearment. That's in spite of his bluntness being straight to the point. His readers, I remind you, they are suffering for their faith. They are being persecuted for their faith. But he doesn't enter into any pity parties. He doesn't allow them to sit back and become depressed. He delivers to them that which they need to hear. This is a serious business, and he handles it in a serious manner. But his attitude of love, you see, it clears the way, with regards to his readers at least anyway, for a proper reception of this saving Word of God that he speaks of in verse 21. The person who is always talking is a bad hearer. They are never hearing. So he says, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and most definitely slow to wrath. The person who is always talking is a bad hearer, and well, maybe that's something that we need to cultivate in our Christian lives, is the art of hearing, of actually listening, well, listening to other people. An intemperate talk, of course, leads to arguments. We've seen this often, have we not, in the church, and that leads to wrath. It never, says James, it never leads to the righteousness of God. That comes from God himself only. And argument, of course, well, that stems from anger. That leads to division. And then it leads to a distraction from the things that are important within the fellowship. The work of God is hindered, and there's only one winner, and of course that's the devil. And Paul says to us in Ephesians 4 and verse 27, neither give place to the devil. It's a lack of humility that causes us not to be fit in a right condition to accept the engrafted Word of God. So James, he gives us here In verse 21, he gives us a negative and a positive. The negative is in the first part of verse 21, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." Get rid, he says, abandon, lay aside all the overflowing, and there's an abundance, well, there can be an abundance of them. All the overflowing hindrances, anything at all that will hinder the Word of God working in your heart and life. It all must go, he says, because it prevents the saving Word from doing its work in your heart. It cumbers the ground of our hearts. It cumbers the ground of our lives. It chokes the growth of the good seed, what Jesus refers to in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower, verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." He hears the word of God, certainly, but it doesn't bear any fruit. It's a warning, well, to those who are tempted to meddle in things, and even in associations that have no place in the Christian life. Things that grieve, that quench the Spirit of God, reduce our own availability and usefulness to God, debilitate and drain our vital spiritual energy. And maybe perhaps that's why some people just never seem to grow in their Christian lives, because the Word of God is being hindered, is being choked. Some people who never seem to get beyond the elementary stages, never show any sign of real maturity, reaching that place of joyful surrender and sacrificial service to God. The word lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness has, it certainly does have moral implications. Moral filth is more certainly included in this, but elsewhere it is translated as malice in the New Testament. For instance, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Perhaps it embraces both, but certainly would include the nurturing of ill will in our hearts towards others that shows, that is revealed in what we say. James, of course, later on in his letter has much to say about the use of the tongue. Perhaps it's reflected in what we say to and what we say about others. Never ready to hear, never learning, always quick to talk, quick to flare up, but it's mean, it's shabby, it's cheap, it's inferior. And such a condition, James says, well, we are unfit to accept the saving word of God. But then in the second part of the verse, he comes to the positive. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Acceptance of, reception of the word of God. The way to benefit from preaching, from studying the word of God in any context, whatever. The very opposite of the hindering conditions that James has just been speaking about. Humility and meekness. The world despises these qualities, lowliness and meekness. It admires today the bold, the arrogant, you know, the hubris, the masterly, arrogant spirit that you see in many people, in political realms and in the business world. But in the wisdom of God that James is speaking about in this chapter, God elevates humility. These qualities are esteemed in the eyes of the Lord. The ways of the world are not God's ways. They are great spiritual quality, and they are to be sought after, they are to be cultivated. It's grace that is inwrought by the Spirit of God, and the person, you see, who is of a humble mind, a meek spirit, is the person who accepts the Word of God without any back talk, without any disputation, without any questioning. Well, I don't mean we haven't, that doesn't mean to say we haven't got any questions. That's how we learn. We ask questions when we don't understand things. Doesn't mean to say that we don't dispute about our faith, that we don't have discussions and maybe even disagreements on some issues. I don't mean that. But I mean, it's to do with the attitude. It's a humble attitude. If we've got arguments, if we've got disputes still in our minds about the Word of God, then perhaps we've never received it unto salvation. But you see, it's as with the providential trials that James has been speaking about in verses 2 through 8. It's the attitude with which we receive them, how we see them. These trials come to us from God, and we don't rail and rage at God because of them, but we count them. It's how we evaluate them. We count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because of the spiritual benefit, the spiritual good that they're going to do us, says James. It's how we evaluate those trials and how we evaluate the Word of God. This is the Word of God, and so I humbly and meekly receive it as coming from Him. This person, you see, of a humble and meek spirit is a person who has realized his or her own sinfulness, their own unworthiness before God, and they are full of gratitude for the grace that has been extended to them through the saving, the engrafted Word of God. Because of the implanted saving Word, because of the seed of God's Word that has been planted in our souls, and we realize, we've come to a realization that this is the very source of our life. This is the very means of our growth. This is what works salvation in our lives, in our personalities, in our characters. Therefore, we handle it wisely and we accept it well. There are some people, Paul says, who are always learning, ever learning, he says, 2 Timothy 3 verse 7, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth that saves. Some people are always listening, to attractive voices that seem so very spiritual. Ephesians 4 verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I think of that, on the cable television with all these Revelation and God channels and every heresy, every wind of doctrine under the sun comes through that medium. I hear of people speaking about watching these things, and I hear some of the things that they subject themselves to, and I don't wonder that they're confused in their minds. Such drivel, such nonsense. But the personalities are there. The men with their fancy white suits and their crystal cathedrals, people flocking and running after them. The plain fare of God's Word. The regular, faithful ministry, exposition, continual exposition of God's Word on a week-by-week basis. There is nothing to surpass it, beloved. But because of that, you see, these people, they never grow up into stable and into dependable Christians. You can't depend upon them because, well, one week they're here, but the next week they're chasing after some other preacher or some other place. Rightly received and rightly handled, the Word of God is mightily, is powerfully, because it is the Word of God, beloved. And it works in us effectively. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you see, they heard it from the lips of the apostles. You received it not as the word of men. They looked higher than that. They looked higher than the apostles. But as it is in truth, the word of God, and what did it do for you? Which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They received it as the word of God, and it worked in them. Continues to work in them. Effectively. It cleanses. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's his church, with the washing of water by the word. It keeps us. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It keeps us from sin. It builds and it sanctifies us. Acts 20:32, the word of his grace, which is able to build you up into mature, dependable, and stable Christians. It molds us and it enables us to grow in grace. 1 Peter 2:1, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, James is saying, love your Bibles to pieces. But then secondly, the wisdom in obeying the word of God, verses 23-25. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. In dealing with the word of God, any response other than obedience is just merely self-deception, says James. You're just kidding yourself on, deceiving yourself. Is James perhaps, I don't know, I wouldn't be surprised if he was, if James, because this is the Lord's brother in the flesh, remember, is James perhaps recalling his brother, with a capital B, his brother's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? You recall in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's the Sermon on the Mount revisited, really. No, the Word of God, it demands an act of faith. Verses 22-24. It goes beyond the response of just an intellectual exercise. Many people, you know, are they're intellectually equipped, and for many people it is an intellectual business. There's no question about that. Learning is always that. But it has to go beyond that. That's what I'm saying. Some people love knowledge and they like the gathering of knowledge and the studying of doctrine, and they amass great amounts of knowledge. But it must go beyond that. It must go beyond just a simple emotional glow. Because for some people that's all that matters to them. If they've not had an emotional fix, then, well, that was no good. That didn't do me any good. James goes way beyond teaching merely just simple ethics. He's been misunderstood in those terms in the past. Martin Luther, for instance, he just couldn't understand the Epistle of James. He said, this is a work of straw. That's what he called it. Because you see, he had just come out of Romanism. He had just made the great discovery that salvation was by faith and by faith alone. And of course he was absolutely right. But when he turned to the book of James, and James says that, you know, that God's looking for works, he couldn't understand that. He was thinking that James was teaching that you could be saved through good works, ethical standards, morality. But that's not what James is teaching at all, and we'll see that in chapter 2. He's looking for the evidence of faith. James is saying, you say to me that you believe in Jesus Christ, that's well and good, I accept you at your word, but I want to see the fruit that should come from such a profession of faith. I want to see good works issuing from it. Not that a man is saved by works, not by any means. And James does not teach that. He's spoken about accepting the word that has the ability to save us, verse 21. Well, how is it accepted? It's accepted by faith. Faith alone. But the word of God, you see, it always demands faith. From beginning to end, the first and foremost demand of the word of God at any point is believe. God demands that we believe his word. That we trust him. Take him at his word. But it also intends a work of faith. If you're only a hearer, if you just hear the word but never do anything with it, don't obey it, that is, it means that you're hearing without real faith. The word's first and foremost call is to believe, but only, it is only when you do it that you've really believed it. Now, hearing's essential. Is an essential means, but hearing is not the end. You see, for some, there's a trap here, you see, for some people, and I think especially so in our Reformed evangelical camp, it's almost as though preaching is a form of entertainment for them. They come, they listen, you know, and oh, it's a good sermon, they measure it, they're well taught, they're well educated in the things of God, they know what they're listening to, and tick this box, yes, he's good here, he's good there, he's good, you know, that's fine. And off they go, and it's just like they never heard anything. Because they just don't do anything with it. Hearing is essential. An essential means. But that's not the end, says James. That's not the end. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In a mirror, that is. He uses the figure of a mirror to teach realism. Not just a superficial glance, but the person looks with care into the mirror. But if he sees, but he sees only an image, he sees only outwardly. He never gets to the inward reality. And this is the problem. This is the problem. He listens to the word of God. In the preaching of the word of God, it only hits the outside. It's only the hearing of the ears. He hears, but the preaching of the word of God, it never penetrates, it never gets to the inward. It never gets inside, it never gets to the heart. Again, the parable of the sower. The Lord Jesus, Matthew 13, verse 4, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. They were gone before it. Anything ever got inside him. He came to the mirror, he looked at himself, he saw, he walked away and he forgot what he'd seen. He came to the word of God, he heard, walked out through the chapel door, and forgot everything that he just heard. And the more often he does it, because you see it becomes habitual. The more often he does it, the easier it becomes to do. Now there are two ways that you can use a mirror. You can ask it to tell you what you want it to tell you. You can look at yourself in the mirror. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And of course the answer comes back the same every time. Yes, of course it's you. You're a beautiful creature. Well, you can use the word of God in the same way, says James. Just a hurried glance, not too particular what you see, you know, just very superficial. And you can use the Word of God in the same way. There are many, many Christians like it. But also, of course, you can use it to the extent where you become utterly and absolutely preoccupied with yourself. Over-concerned about how you look on the surface, depressed, depressing yourself by examining every spot and wrinkle. But both, you see, are self-centered. And when a person, when a Christian becomes self-centered, that displaces Jesus. God looks on the heart. The Word of God must come to, must go to our hearts. And again, I say, I think I said it on Sunday night, but I say it again, how we need to pray down the Holy Ghost, because we need the Word of God to go from this place and to come to ourselves, not just in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost. It demands obedience. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When we respond to the Word of God in the right way, in the way that James here declares we should, our hearts are warmed and our hearts are sweetened, as well as being instructed. We may begin, we may see ourselves as lying in filthy rags of our own righteousness, but we see him. More importantly, in the Word of God, we see him who is all glorious. We see him who is perfectly righteous. We begin to see what we once were. We begin to see what we've become, what God has made us. But we begin to see what God intends us to be. 1 John chapter 3 verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We may just be at the beginning of his ways, but we begin to see, yes, we've got a long way to go, but God's intention and God's sovereign will for each and every one of his children is that they should be conformed to the image of his Son, and that God will do fulfill his ultimate purpose for us. And we begin to see his love for us. His unfailing love, eternal, everlasting love that he has promised he will never utterly take away from us. We begin to see that he is so amazing and so divine. Then it begins to dawn on our souls. We come to the realization of why the Word of God and the sacrificial love of our Savior Jesus demands my soul, my life, my all, everything. Self on the cross, crucified, and the only thing that I have to boast and glory in is the cross of my Savior, crucified to the world, dead to the flesh. And more constrained to love him and serve him with all of our beings. Because if you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commandments. It's the wise builders. The wise builders, those that build wisely, they build on the rock, says Jesus. They're the doers. They're the ones that do the Word of God. They don't just hear it. They take it inside them, and it works in them, and it produces in them. They're obedient to the Word of the Lord. Amen. We'll come back to the